The reading this evening comes from Joshua chapter 2 and can be found on page 216 in the Pew Bibles. Rahab and the spies. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. "Go look over the land," he said, "especially Jericho." So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. The king of Jericho was told, "Look, some of the Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land." So the king of Jericho sent this message to Rahab: "Bring out the men who came to you and entered your house, because they have come to spy out the whole land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from." At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, the men left. "I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But she had taken them up to the roof and hidden them under the stalks of flax she had laid out on the roof. So the men set out in pursuit of the spies on the road that leads to the fords of the Jordan. And as soon as the pursuers had gone out, the gate was shut. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven, above, and on the earth below. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." "Our lives for your lives," the man assured her. "If you don't tell what we are doing, we will treat you kindly and faithfully when the Lord gives us the land." So she let them down by a rope through the window, for the house she lived in was part of the city wall. Now she had said to them, "Go to the hills so that the pursuers will not find you. Hide yourselves there 3 days until they return, and then go on your way." The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us, unless when we enter the land you have tied the scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As for anyone who is in the house with you, his blood will be on your head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made us swear." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away, and they departed, and she tied the scarlet cord in the window. When they left, they went into the hills and stayed there 3 days, until the pursuers had searched all along the road and returned without finding them. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us."
I guess it's probably fair to say that not everybody likes football. Often it can be a bit of a gender split. So you might be pleased that we're starting a new series this evening. And I want to ask the question, do you remember any of these ladies that you can see on the screen? Different generations will probably be triggered by different images. But these are all heroines. Women who are strong and powerful, who have great reputations, known for their nobility and their integrity. These ladies would probably do really well in a female version of the World Cup. These are the kind of heroes that we want. Sadly, though, they're mostly fictional. But over the next three Sunday evenings, we're going to take a look at some pretty cool ladies of history. Women of the Bible, heroines of the faith, if you will. However, tonight, we're going to start with somebody who's perhaps not your typical goody-goody-two-shoes Wonder Woman type figure. No, this woman actually has a really negative reputation. She's not the kind of woman that you might perhaps expect to find sitting next to you in the pews in middle-class Cheam. This woman was a prostitute. And so firstly, Rahab was an unlikely outsider. In fact, her title seems to be a bit of a defining feature. And unfortunately, that seems to happen, doesn't it? Rightly or wrongly, names like Monica Lewinsky, Lance Armstrong, or Harvey Weinstein have become synonymous with their moral failings, whether that's a one-off incident or an ongoing problem. And a reputation, rightly or wrongly, is hard to shake. Almost every chapter that makes reference to Rahab, whether in the Old Testament or in the New, she's known as the prostitute Rahab. And that makes her an unlikely candidate to be a hero of our story tonight. But firstly, let's find our feet. Where are we in the Bible story? Well, in Genesis, God has created for himself a people, building a large family through his servant Abraham and his descendants. Then, in the book of Exodus, he uses his servant Moses to bring them out of slavery in Egypt, where they've been oppressed. Leviticus, through to Deuteronomy, tell us about their time spent wandering in the desert, during which time God tells them how he wants them to live. He rewards them when they do well, and he punishes them when they do badly. They should have entered the promised land 40 years earlier, but due to their disobedience, they were cursed to wander the desert until a previous generation had died. And now, we're at the start of the book of Joshua, the second chapter in. The people are on the outskirts of the promised land, looking in. And the first thing they see is this strong, seemingly impenetrable fortress. The city of Jericho, with its huge walls and fierce soldiers. God has told them to be strong and courageous and take the land. But what are they going to do? So Joshua, God's leader who'd taken over from Moses, decides it's time for another recce. So in verse 1, it says he secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go, look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Off they go to check out the land, to bring back a fair and faithful report. Unlike the previous generation who took a long look and they decided it wasn't worth the risk, that God wouldn't help them. So the spies go and they lodge with Rahab. And notice the first thing we're told about her is that she's a prostitute. Already the way that we view her is tarnished by the reputation that she has. Now, it seems to me like these spies were a bit more Johnny English than James Bond, because they don't seem to be all that good at their job. It's a bit like playing sardines with the youth group. It doesn't really work if everybody knows where they're hiding. So the first thing we're told is that the king, the ruler of the city, finds out where they are that very evening, staying at Rahab's place. He's obviously not impressed. It's his duty to look after the city. And spies are a direct threat to their safety. So he commands Rahab to give them up in verse 3. Now when we hit verse 4, things potentially become a little bit more tricky. Because whatever we make of this moment, Rahab clearly lies. Look with me at verse 4. But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. She said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they had come from. At dusk, when it was time to close the city gate, they left. I don't know which way they went. Go after them quickly. You may catch up with them." But we know, reading this narrative, that these men are hidden under stalks of flax up on her roof. So these soldiers run off looking for the spies, but they're safe, concealed on the flax upstairs. Now, I don't really want to spend any time this evening looking at the ethics of this lie. Christians, I would say, are fairly unanimous in saying that lying isn't right. Yet they're also quite divided over what to make of this particular situation. Clearly, in this story, however, whatever you want to do with it, whatever you want to say about it, God is sovereign even over this lie. And this lie was done to protect God's people. But how Rahab saves the spies is less important than the fact that she does. So let's not create a theology out of silence. If we're not told what God makes of this, then let's not speculate too much over the lie that she told, but instead invest our time looking at the truth that she reveals. Because secondly, Rahab recognizes who God is. Look with me at verse 8. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, "I know that the Lord has given you this land to you, and that a great fear of you has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. We have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts sank, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." This is incredible, isn't it? An admission from an outsider, someone who wasn't one of God's people, but could clearly see what God was about to do. She recognizes that it's God at work, not the Israelites, that the Lord has given them this land. And clearly, everyone in it is trembling, melting in fear. They don't sound like particularly fierce soldiers to me. In fact, she says again in verse 11, that when they heard of what had been happening, their hearts melted in fear and everyone's courage failed. The mighty power on display through the parting of the Red Sea and the destruction of those Amorite kings had instilled a literal fear of God into the people of Jericho. Now, Rahab knew God was at work, and so she trusted him and put herself on his side. She believed in this God of might, and she recognized not just how mighty he was, but that he was also majestic. Look at the end of verse 11. "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on the earth below." God's majesty is displayed in the heavens above and the earth below. This is the God over the physical and the spiritual, the temporal and the eternal. This is not someone to mess with. You might be accused of not knowing a supply teacher who takes your class, but if the headmaster walks in to cover the lesson, you're going to want to pay attention. Rahab recognizes who holds the power here and was ready to bow the knee. Perhaps everybody else in Jericho was reluctant and hard-hearted, but Rahab knows there's someone more powerful than Jericho's earthly king. one who reigns in heaven and on earth. Rahab knew that God was going to come and destroy the Canaanites, and so she could either be with him or against him. But Rahab isn't finished there, because thirdly, she comes under God's protection. Rahab is a wise woman. She knows that God is mighty and majestic, but she also appeals to his mercy. Look with me at verse 12. "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family, because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." God's mercy was perhaps the most important thing to Rahab. She recognizes who he is, aware that he's this God of might and majesty. But she also recognizes what he's like, that he's a compassionate God who would show mercy to those who put their hope and their trust in him. She aligns herself with God's people, and so she aligns herself with God. You see, it's one thing to believe in a powerful and a mighty God, but a genuine faith isn't content to simply believe in God, but will take refuge in him, to trust him. Believing God exists isn't enough. In order to be safe and secure from his might and his majesty, we need to be on his side, to come under his protection. We need to receive his mercy. And Rahab receives the conditional offer that she's been hoping for. If she doesn't grasp them up, then they'll protect her when this judgment comes. And so Rahab gives them some good advice on an escape plan, and she lets them down out of her city wall apartment window, down for a clear run to the hills. If she keeps her end of the bargain and keeps shtum, and if she ties a scarlet cord around her window, any family members in the building on the return of the spies will be saved. Deal made. Everyone's happy. Rahab comes under the protection of God and his people. So the spies leave. They eventually make it back to Joshua, and they feed him this report, quoting almost word for word what Rahab said to them. If you look at verse 24, they say to Joshua, "The Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us." Now, bit of a spoiler alert, but yeah, the Israelites managed to take down Jericho with some well-timed marching and some trumpet toots, bringing a massive end to this city. God is so clearly at work in this, by his might and his majesty, because there's no way this could happen without his involvement. Let's turn quickly to chapter 6 as we see how this plays out for Rahab. So chapter 6, we'll look at verse 22 to 25. So if you flick a few pages on in the story, 22 to 25 of chapter 6. "Joshua said to the two men who had spied out the land, 'Go into the prostitute's house and bring her out and all who belong to her, in accordance with your oath to her.' So the young men who had done the spying went in and brought out Rahab, her father and mother, her brothers and sisters, and all who belonged to her. They brought out her entire family and put them in a place outside the camp of Israel. Then they burned the whole city and everything in it. But they put the silver and gold and the articles of bronze and iron into the treasury of the Lord's house. But Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute with her family and all who belonged to her, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And she lives among the Israelites to this day." Again, Rahab's home is known as the prostitute's house. The way that she's spoken of doesn't seem too loving. But the promise is kept, and Rahab plus family were brought out of the city and placed outside the camp of Israel. Not quite in there yet, but safe from this impending destruction of the city. Rahab was saved, as verse 25 tells us, because she hid the men Joshua had sent as spies to Jericho. And Rahab, we're told, lives among the Israelites to this day. This is a bit of an understatement. For those of you who know your Bible genealogies, you might know that Rahab is the mother of Boaz, as in the husband of Ruth from the book of Ruth. And that means she's King David's great-great-grandmother, which in turn means that this lady, this prostitute, is in the direct lineage to Jesus Christ. A prostitute in the family tree of the Savior of the world. You see, this unlikely outsider recognized God and came under his protection. Unlike the rest of the city destined for destruction, Rahab aligns herself with God's people. She saves herself from the coming judgment. Yes, she may have been a prostitute, but the Bible is full of stories of God using broken people to fulfill his purposes and to build his kingdom. Rahab is a wonderful trophy of grace, a lady taken from a trade where she sold her body to using that same body to bring life into the line of Christ. I mean, her son is Boaz. Boaz is one of the most faithful, generous, compassionate characters in the Bible. And no doubt, he learned much of that from his mother. I know it's Father's Day today, but all credit to this mum. A woman redeemed and restored to be used for God's good purposes. And the New Testament only ever speaks positively of Rahab, commending her for her faith by what she did to rescue these spies. In two places, she gets special mention. Firstly, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 31, it says, "By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient." Now, Hebrews 11 lists Bible heroes of faith and the things that they did. And Rahab is the only named woman in this list who gets her own commendation. Then secondly, in James chapter 2, verse 25, "In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction?" So Rahab, this prostitute, is held up as a woman of faith, a woman from a broken background, an unlikely outsider who had the guts to stand up and recognize who God is and come under his protection. And as a result, God did way more for her than she ever asked. God's blessings often produce fruit that we may not, possibly will not, ever see in our lifetime. Rahab wouldn't have been around to see her great-great-grandson become one of the greatest kings of Israel. And she would never have known that one day one of her descendants would be born who'd save the world from their sin. Rahab was delivered from the awful depths of her sin and shame and lifted to a point of great honor and dignity. The woman with the reputation for sin would be a mother in the line of the one who came to deliver people from their sins. And Jesus himself was the ultimate unlikely outsider. His origins were from before time began. He was born in the most humble circumstances. Many even questioned his own mother's sexual integrity. He was raised as a carpenter with probably no formal education and looked down on by many people around him. Isaiah 53, speaking of Jesus, said, "He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering." In many ways, Jesus really was the ultimate unlikely outsider. But the difference is that Jesus didn't come to recognize who God is. No, he came to show us God himself. The Son of God living amongst us, the exact representation of the Father. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus, his son. And on top of that, Jesus didn't come under God's protection. Rather, he gave up God's protection to offer it to us. He didn't escape judgment. Instead, he took our judgment for us, willingly dying, crucified, so that we can take refuge under God's loving arms and escape that eternal death that we deserve. And the hard truth is this: we are all the prostitute. We are all the unlikely outsider. Think about yourself for a moment. Why should God choose to love you? There is nothing at all about me that is particularly lovely. But God sent his own son into this world to enable an outsider like me to know him and to love him, to be saved by him, to bring the outsider in. Do you recognize who God is? And have you decided to join him before it's too late? The fall of Jericho is really just a miniature picture of a much greater reality. A day is coming when God will judge the world, removing all enemies who stand against him, who are not on his side. Where do you stand? This judgment is coming and it will be total. But it's not too late. You can even do that today. The scarlet cord dangling from Rahab's window was a sign of her faith and her trust in this salvation from the coming wrath. We have the scarlet blood of a Savior poured out for us. By trusting in that death, that blood, trusting in that resurrection, we have the hope of salvation too. You can say with Rahab today that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth below, and you can bow the knee, know his might and his majesty, and be utterly confident of his merciful salvation. Now, for many of you this evening, you were brought into the camp of Christ a long time ago. But have you lost your passion for the fellow outsiders, those unlikely ones? The gospel is good news for everyone. Don't you dare withhold it. Because you feel like somebody doesn't deserve it, that somebody doesn't belong in the church, because they might not respond well to the gospel. Who deserves the gospel? Which one of us could put up their hands and say that we deserve the salvation on offer to us? Don't you dare, because we don't deserve that either. Our job is to share this good news, to be the messenger to the Rahabs in the world, to let everybody know that there is great kindness and faithfulness from the Lord if they believe and trust in him. Because God will do this. Unlikely outsiders will recognize God and come under his protection. So what does this mean for you this evening? Let's take a moment just to think about our response to God and pray in our hearts, and then we'll close with our final song this evening. Father God, we thank you and we praise you that we are unlikely outsiders. There is nothing about us that should make you want to save us, and yet you have. You have stepped down in the person of your Son to redeem us, to bring us in, to offer us your protection, your salvation. And we thank you and we praise you. But please don't stop at that. Give us a heart for the outsiders. Let us bring them in. Bless this church, we pray. May we be fruitful. May you bless the things that we do, the relationships that we have, the opportunities we get to serve and to witness and to love. And may more and more people, more and more unlikely outsiders, come into your camp, come and know you and praise you and worship you as the God of might and majesty and mercy. May we love you for who you are and praise you all our days for your salvation. Amen.